I know it's like 11:20. I wanted to make sure you guys had some news and updates and stuff like that about all the stuff that's going on. If you have not heard the update for the latest for St. Paul's, is that Pastor Christensen did accept the call. So he will be showing up probably late August. His kids, he's got a third grader and eighth grader here that was starting school there at the St. Paul's school. So that'll be a big change for St. Paul's coming up here shortly. And just so you kind of know my plans and what we are planning, of course, every time we seem to make a plan, God always seems to have different ideas. But our plan right now is that we are working on starting up a church again. If you'd been with us a long time ago, it was called Searchlight, and so this has taken on some variations. Some are calling it Searchlight 2.0, or Searchlight New and Improved, or let's see, I like that. Searchlight Ministries of Orange County. Doesn't that make it sound really hoity-toity? Yeah, because that's me. You know, I'm really fancy that way as an Orange County guy. So we are planning on doing some stuff. We're working on that diligently. Nothing will be launched officially until September 1. So again, I'm going to stay on my self-imposed social media blackout. And I'll just be sending stuff privately to people so that no one can accuse anything of going on. But yeah, September 1 is the plan right now that we are going to launch. And we're very, very excited about that. We are working diligently to find a place. Starting September 1, we will be having worship and communion along with Bible study. So it'll feel maybe a little bit more like church as opposed to hanging out here in the backyard and stuff like that. Some people have asked about will it eventually accept donations, and the answer to that is yes. I'm going to be securing a federal tax ID number here shortly, and then a bank account, and then it will be a nonprofit organization as a church. We are planning on, at this point, the plan and strategy is to be joining the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That is how I've been trained. This is what I know. This is what I do. This is what I teach. There have been talks. I actually had some really good discussions with a fellow pastor friend of mine who said I should at least take a look at the non-geographical districts. So if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. It just is weird pastor talk. So Lynn knows what I'm talking about. Dan knows what I'm talking about. So we're very excited, and we are just moving full force ahead. I'll give you a quick rundown because some people have been asking it too. We're going to try and do a very interesting funding model that first time I started Searchlight many, many years ago, I wanted to try but never could do. And that is it possible to get a year's worth of funding prior to the start of the congregation? Then what you do is during that year you have your money and you never have to worry about what's in the offering plate and, oh, giving is up, giving is down, oh, I better do a six-week stewardship series so I can get people to give me more money. You never have to worry about things like that. You just simply keep doing your job, and then after the year is up, during that year, you're collecting your offerings, and then by the end of the year, you got the next year's budget set. So these are plans that we're thinking about and working on, and we could definitely, definitely use your prayers on that. Next week, I'm fairly confident, though he and I keep missing each other. I did get an email offer from Roger Frick, who is pastor at Zion Lutheran in Anaheim, who is a great, great, great man. I adore him dearly. He and I are good friends, and his email had a lot of offers in it, and one of the offers was, do you guys just need some space to hold a Bible study? And I'm like, yes, because there's too many of you now in my backyard, and I do love having you guys. I do admit, because then I can be barefoot. But I think you may also might appreciate an indoor air-conditioned setting, especially as summer starts rolling on more and more. So I am going to try and do my best to be a little more communicative about what we're doing. That hard part is Heather and I are leaving on vacation tomorrow morning. We're heading. She's happy. I'm happy too. We're heading out to Catalina for a couple of days. So we've never been there. I've never been there. Heather's been there.
Only once.
Only once.
With a bunch of youth, and I don't know if
you... And it wasn't very fun. Yeah, it wasn't very fun. And so we're excited to get away for a couple of days. I'll have my phone and email and stuff like that, but I'm going to try and send something out a little bit earlier so that you guys can know where we're going. So I'm really excited to check that out, but then...
Yeah, you'll probably start seeing on my Facebook. I think I'm going to just do like a countdown. So then if you don't know what the countdown means, then you don't know what it means. But if you come at all, then you know what the countdown means. September 1 is the day we're focused on. September 1 is a Monday, so it'll be kind of weird. So August 31st is Sunday. Will be the last. Our plan is we'll be the last Bible study. And then starting September 6th, would that be? September 6th would be worship service and Searchlight Begins.
Yes? I'm not sure, Zion Lutheran, is that where we're going to meet September 6th, or is that something?
No, at this point, we're just planning that this is a great place to hold a Bible study to hang out for now. Because when September 6th rolls around, the other thing is we're going to change the gathering time. We'll probably meet at 10 a.m. So at that point, again, the reason why I'm doing that is not to disrupt anything at St. Paul's. I am still technically a pastor over at St. Paul's, so I won't do anything to disrupt that. But then starting September 6th, I will be released from St. Paul's and time to do some new stuff. And so then I'll... But at that point, again, we haven't made any full commitments of where we're going to be at. I've got a couple other feelers out to other places.
So what's the time frame from Zion then?
Still 11:15.
No, I mean... 2 weeks, 3 weeks, month?
I'm open next week.
Oh, next week.
That's why I'm open, next week. Because, like, we're, again, at max capacity. I hope no one else shows up. I hope no one else shows up to Bible study. This is terrible, showing up to Bible. There's a couple seats available.
We can do standing room.
Yeah, we can cram you in. Jason, there are seats available, just so you know.
There's a chair over here.
He wanted food. Yeah. Jason is hoping the whole time as I'm eating, I hope he doesn't call me out. Look, he called me out. Yeah, that phone. Gotta go sideways. Gotta go sideways. Ouch.
Harold. Given time, will you have a couple of, I guess, like directors like you did before?
Yes, once we actually get organized, we are going to have a board of directors, and I've mentioned it before. Again, I know that some people are like, I want to get on the board of directors because I want to make sure this thing runs right and there's no politics and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you, if you're on the board of, when we had board of directors meetings, you can ask any of the board members. They were about the most boring meetings possible because we never had conflict. There was never any fighting. I joked before, and I think I don't know if I've shared this with some people. I came out of a board meeting one time and I was so frustrated. I'm like, man, we are all in agreement. We're all going in the same direction. You know, I need to fight. And, stupid me.
A few times we had to tell you, Mark, you're nuts.
Yes, the board did tell me several times that I was crazy, man. I come up with weird ideas, and they're like, no, we're not going to do that. So, board is always a lot of fun. But, yeah, we're going to open that up. I don't know. We might end up with a lot of board directors for a little while until you feel comfortable that things are going to be okay. And maybe the whole church. You all are directors. That'd be a weird meeting, let me tell you.
One thing, the board of directors will help you. They won't dictate.
Oh, yeah. The board of directors, again, and that's with everyone here. And if you've been with me for any length of time, you know our motto at church is, welcome to church. Here's a toilet brush, right? I can't do this on my own. And all I can tell you is I'm really excited because it looks like we may have a few more people than what we launched with the first time, which was seven. Yeah, seven people. We're like, yes, we're brilliant. Look at us. We broke every church planting technique there was. So this time we'll do a little different. We're really excited about it. But again, when we move to that 10 o'clock slot, if people are like, you know, I'm heading on back to St. Paul's, please understand there's no weirdness. There's no funkiness, no nothing like that. Some people are going to stay. Some people are going to leave. I'm quite all right with that. I'm just focused on being excited about doing something, and those that want to be a part of it, fantastic. Let me tell you, it's a lot of fun. The 10.5 years I did Searchlight were 10.5 of probably the greatest years of ministry, some of the hardest years of ministry, but we're planning to do it differently in a way so that we don't end up in the same position we did last time. So, yeah, it'll be good. So. Is that all the announcements that I had to make? We did just return from an orphanage. Heather really tried to take a couple of kids. She did not succeed because the one girl she wanted, little Ruby, had six siblings, and so they said, if you take one, you got to take them all. And she still tried, and I said no. So it didn't work out, which is no. It was a good thing. It'll be a chances are we're probably going to do an annual trip now. This is through Concordia. What was that? It was a southern. It was in Tijuana County. I think the official name is called Maclovia, and so it's just in Tijuana. It's this orphanage, which originally when we heard about it, the original buildings they had were terrible. They sometime in the little not that long ago, some guy from the United States gave him a gift of $250,000. So they are building this incredible facility. So, but we went there and got a chance to love on the kids. It was funny because they all wanted my phone because they're all like, "Oh," and I can't speak Spanish very well to play. Jugar? Yeah. Juego teléfono. And I said, solamente un game. And I said, Candy Crush. And I go, that's the one game I have. So the kids were like, ah! They wasted all my freebies and upgrades and but that's okay. It was fun. They had fun playing Candy Crush. So, yeah, we had a good time. And next year we'll probably be doing again. This was a joint thing with Salem Lutheran. Pastor and his wife went. Concordia sent a bunch of nursing students down. One of the people from Salem was a dentist. Hooked up with a dentist from down there. It was a lot of fun. So, yeah, pictures out of there. They even had Japanese beetles down there. One of the kids caught one of them and then tied a string on it and they like flew it around. Yeah. It's kind of a fun little game, I guess. So it was a good time. Good to be back in the States. And Numbers chapter 6. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that it's a little bit cooler, a little muggy right now, but at least the sun's not beating down on us right now. Again, thank you for these crazy people who want to study the book of Numbers in my backyard. I'm still just blown away by that. I thank you for them. I thank you for the chance to study and a little bit more in depth, especially as we get into some of these interesting stories that are here. And we just pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, so that we might be able to grow closer to you, that our faith might be strengthened, that we look at this material that seems so old and out of date, but we know that you always have some important lessons for us. So be with us as we study now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the Nazarites, the Netzers, these are, the Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word Netzer, which means to separate. So these are religious separatists, but they're not like monks. They're not like nuns that go into a convent and separate like from life. These people were literally everyday people. They were constantly a part of the life of the people. So that's kind of a huge distinction. We often think of separatists and us separating ourselves from the world, and we get this really wrong idea that means we remove ourselves from the world. But remember, God never said that. He said, you're going to be a part of the world, but you're not going to be, doing the worldly things. That's where the separation comes in, and that's what the Nazarites were all about. So here, if you've never heard about it, this is fun stuff. So the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine, another fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. So first of all, this would be for anyone who wants to make a vow. So people would make it for various reasons. The Mishnah even tells us of a queen, Queen Helena, that wanted to make this vow, and we don't know the reasons why she chose to make the vow, but she did. So this would be for anyone, and also it's for men and women. Again, we just finished talking about the Levites, and the Levites were part of a special clan, a special group. It was only them, and now this is for everyone. So again, God has certain roles and rules and certain things, but then for others, he just opens it up wide open. So those that wish to be special in some, not special in some way, to be separate in some way and to do things differently, men and women alike could be a part of this vow. The vow could last however long they wanted it to last. Queen Helena did it for 7 years. Others would do it for maybe a couple of days. There were a couple of lifelong Nazarites. Does anyone know the most famous Nazarite? George?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist was a Nazarite. We think he was a Nazarite. It doesn't specifically say he was, but he was when he was dedicated, they talked about how he would abstain from wine, and that would, every time that someone said, I'm going to abstain from wine, that would be it. Not specifically labeled a Nazarite, though, but there is another one. Yes, David?
Samson.
Samson is specifically labeled as a Nazarite. It actually says it in Judges 13, I think, is about where it's at. And then there are some others that we think were Nazarites. So John the Baptist, there's another one we think is a Nazarite. We don't think Paul was, because he loved to drink. And no, I don't know if he loved to drink. I just make stuff up. And you're like, really? Write that in my Bible. Paul liked to drink. I don't know why I said that. Samuel. Samuel was a special kid. And so he was dedicated in that respect. So let's read a little bit more. So first of all, why do you think he was to abstain from wine, fermented drink, vinegar, grape juice, grapes, raisins, seeds, or skins?
In the study Bible, it says because they're supposed to be serious and not joyful.
Oh, interesting. Okay, I hadn't heard that one. Yeah, that very well could be. Could be that maybe it's a little more of a serious type thing. And so grape juice or wine was usually associated with gladness. Yeah? Yeah? Good. Anyone else? You're just taking guesses. There isn't really...
You're not always drunk?
Yeah, there was one. I actually listened to a pastor, and it turned into a sermon against alcohol, which was really funny because, you know, he talked about the evils of alcohol, but it didn't quite fit with the Nazarite vow, because once the Nazarite vow is over, like, then it's okay, then go ahead and get drunk all you want. Yeah, it doesn't quite fit, you know, the rest of Scripture, but that is one thing that people think. Problem with that theory that I thought of is, well, what's bad with about the raisins or the skins or the seeds? So no grapeseed oil, no nothing like that. Yeah. I read something else where the grapes that were fermenting were dying, and so because of that, there's this huge thing against death. I don't know if I buy that, because then why not just have a grape then? But they can't have grapes. So... we don't know the exact reason why, but we do know that grapes were a huge part of the culture. I mean, wine was one of the staples. So this might be something to the effect of, if we took a vow today and we said, I'm just not going to drink any Coke. It's something that's so common, something that everyone knows, and maybe we were applying it, we'd say, and that means no Diet Coke, no Coke Zero, no caffeine-free Diet Coke, no Dr. Pepper, no Sprite, no... Because, you know, this one, it kind of lists, like, anything that has to do with a grape or a raisin, like, it's gone, period, done. So, yes, Lynn?
It's a part of human nature that God says no. We ask, well, how far can I go?
Yeah.
Crossing the line?
Yeah. You know? Oh, yeah, give us a rule, and we will find a way around the rule. You know, and I've talked about that before, you know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Meaning you can't travel on the Sabbath day, so they would create this network of ropes from people's houses. So if you walked along the rope, you never really left your house, and you could travel from house. And there are all these different things that you could come up with. I do it all the time when Lent rolls around, right? The 40 days. Have you ever given up anything for Lent?
No.
No? Yeah, I haven't. I gave up dieting for Lent one time. No. So that's my religion. If you ever do the 40 days of Lent, starts Ash Wednesday, ends Easter morning, and if you count that there's 46 days in that time period. So why do we always call it the 40 days of Lent? Because 6 of those days are Sundays. They're not a part of Lent. So I always tell people, you give up something for Lent, man, Sunday, go ho-hog, you know. I gave up chocolate for Lent, and Sunday you're just stuffing your face, you get chocolate all over. Yeah, because that's how we often love to do. Give us a rule. We're going to find a way around this thing. So, again, a lot of this has to do with just being separate and different in a way. With dietary restrictions, this is going to be inconvenient, right? You go over to your friend's house, you're like, hey, you want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? I'll take a peanut butter sandwich, thank you. Why? I'm currently in a Nazarite vow. And so it gives you opportunity to do stuff, but it also is a huge inconvenience. But this is something that helps wake you up a little bit and helps remind you of what you're doing. There's other parts of the vows. During verse 5, during the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. But kind of convenient for women. It'd be like, all right, just grow your hair long. Good, you guys are set. But for guys, again, to not trim the lengths of your hair and your beard would make you look kind of shaggy. You would stick out like a sore thumb if you didn't actually cut your hair. He must be holy until the period of his separation from the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Now, this is the reason why Samson ended up in the trouble. Samson was none too bright with the women, right? And got in trouble with that one chick. And she kept asking, like, well, what's the source of your strength? And it really was simple. The answer to the source of his strength was God. But he never said that. He did a couple games like, well, if you tie me with twine that has never been twined up and you do it like this, and it never worked. And finally, he gives up the thing. He says, it's my long, beautiful Fabio haircut. And that's when Delilah cuts the hair and the strength leaves him. He was a Nazarite, and he was, again, a lifelong Nazarite, so he was not supposed to do it. Now, granted, he broke a couple other rules, so, again, it wasn't simply because of his hair. The hair was not the source of his strength. God was the source of his strength. Yes, Josh?
The strength left him because he cut his hair because he broke God's promise.
Right, yeah, he failed to acknowledge. It kind of was like a magical thing, you know? That, oh, my hair is magical, and so because of that, that's what gives me my power. No, that's never the case. It's always God. God is the answer to your questions. So you got to grow your hair out, which means you're going to, again, stick out. You're going to look a little weird. You're going to look a little different. People are going to say, what's up with you? Well, what's up with me is I've taken this vow of separation. And then the third thing that they must do is not be around dead people. Verse 6, throughout the period of separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. Now, this is something that Samson broke, right? Do you remember what he did with the jawbone of a donkey? He slayed like 1,000 Philistines. Like, he killed them. He was around some dead people, so he ended up breaking his I don't know how you break a lifelong vow and then, like, can't really start over, can you? So you just kind of keep going. But yeah, you can't be around dead people. Why is that?
Unclean.
What was that?
Unclean.
Unclean. Why are dead people unclean? Well, that's a stupid question, Pastor. They're just dirty and nasty, and I don't want to be around dead people. There's also a kind of a theological thought on this is wherever God is, remember, death doesn't dwell, right? Which is why it was really fun having Jesus invited to funerals, because every time he showed up to a funeral, dead people would, like, come back to life. You know, he kind of killed the buzz for the funeral wailing people. Because where God is, and that was, that separation, not to be around dead things. And again, this was also for priests. Priests were not supposed to be around dead things, which is why in the New Testament they talk about whitewashing the tombs. You know, they would put a white coat of paint on headstones and in grave areas so that they wouldn't inadvertently walk on stuff. Yeah.
Is it dead bodies or dead people? Because there was also that thing where Samson got the honey out of
dead animal.
Oh, yeah, I think it's dead. I think it's dead people. I think is the inference.
Wasn't it bad for him to take the honey from the dead carcass because it was dead? Right?
Yeah, dead, you know, I should...
Did they have to be vegetarians?
Yeah, because then they can't eat meat or anything like that, which means I'll never be a Nazarite. Yeah, because, I mean, what do you do with a dead animal? You know, that is a good...
Verse 6 says near a dead body.
Yeah, near a dead body, but then the inference afterwards is it talks about mother, father, sister, brother, so... You know, what I'll do is I'll look up the word body and see if it's used anywhere else in the Hebrew in reference to an animal. But that's a good question. I didn't even think about that. Yes, Josh?
in a VeggieTales movie, they said that he can touch them.
Right, yeah, like if something was dead, I mean, you just had to kind of stay around it. I don't know if you know, with Samson, but that would be an interesting thing. He finds the honey in the dead animal and touches it, so maybe that made him unclean. I don't know. That's an interesting thing. All right, so, and then there's, again, because there's, you know, God gives a rule, then there's going to be, you know, exceptions to the rule. So verse 9, if someone dies suddenly in his presence, thus defiling the hair he has dedicated, he must shave his head on the day of his cleansing, the seventh day. Then on the eighth day, he must bring two turtle doves and a partridge and a pear tree, or two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to make atonement for him, because he sinned by being in the presence of a dead body. That same day, he is to consecrate his head. He must dedicate himself to the Lord for a period of separation and must bring a year-old male lamb as a guilt offering. The previous days do not count because it has become defiled during his separation. That actually happened. I read the story of Queen Helena, and she's in the Mishnah, which is like the Jewish commentaries, and she was right near the end of her seven-year Nazirite vow, and something happened, and she came across a dead body, and thus she became defiled. Had to go back, start the 7 years over again. You know, it's funny because I read that and the first thing I think of is that kind of stinks. But then I started thinking about that more and more, that this is actually good news. Because we have a phrase for this in the English. Call it a do-over. You know, you mess up. Here you made a vow to God and you try it out and you don't actually succeed. Is God going to strike you dead because you failed to complete the vow that He gave to you, that you gave to Him? No, He's just going to say, start it over. Let's just like wipe the slate clean, and we're going to start this whole thing out from the beginning. So theologically, I actually kind of got excited about that saying. This is really a neat thing to say. This is how God operates. And again, it's the same thing with us, with Lent. How many times I've done something in Lent. No, what am I saying? I've never done anything in Lent. But Heather will be, I give up soda for Lent. And like she wakes up and she just totally, or caffeine. She gave up caffeine. She just wakes up and immediately drinks a cup of coffee. And she's like, oh my gosh, I have sinned against the Lord. And no, there's grace. You just start over. Your 40 days. You just go from where. Because again, the idea behind it is, you know, where your heart is in that. Dan.
Well, it also points to the impossibility of perfect obedience and it points to Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
The appreciation we have for the one who did, you know, keep his vows perfectly for us.
Because I don't know of anyone who would be a lifelong Nazirite. I don't know if anyone could have ever actually fulfilled this law. You know, you could kind of do it for a little while. You know, I'm going to do a three-day Nazirite vow. But no one can lifelong. It's impossible, except for Jesus, who was able to keep the vow of separation. And granted, I feel like he cheats a lot, though. You know, because, you know, oh, I can't be around a dead body. Oh, look, the dead body's not dead anymore. I don't know how he got around the water and the wine thing, but Jesus wasn't a Nazirite, so I shouldn't talk in that thing. But yeah, the perfection that he had, he never had a do-over. And yeah, all of these things, and I think I mentioned this last week, even when we get into stuff like this, this all points to Christ. That's what it's all about. Tim?
Does it give a limit to how many times you can take the vow?
No, yeah. You can screw up as many times you want, and you'd be like, I'm just going to start the vow over again. I also wanted to know what happens if you, like, messed up. Like, I'm going to do a three-year vow, and then, you know, like, let's say you get near the end, and you almost make it, and you can't, like, can you change the terms of it? Like, I think I'm going to do a 2.5-year vow because I seem to be able to pull that one off. And but yeah, people could do it all the time. And even maybe change things up too. And again, at the end of the vow period, did like God like give you an extra crown for, you know, an extra jewel in your crown? Did you get anything special? Like there wasn't like God coming down with a little sticker, a little thumbs up thing on Facebook Messenger. It's just something that you do, and there's constant do-overs, and it's kind of like the life we're supposed to live, separate, still a part of the world,
But we're supposed to be separate. Something should be at least different about us in some way that reminds us that we are different. George?
Well, I think you have to ask, who was the vow for?
Yes.
For God?
Yes.
Or is it for the person to become closer to God?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, because, and that's always a difficult thing. Like, anytime someone talks to me about Lent, one lady came up to me, she says, well, I'm going to do like a 40-day fast because I really need to lose some weight. And I'm like, well, I don't think that that's quite the idea behind it. You know, yay to fast, that's a good thing. But if you're doing it for your own selfish purpose, if you're doing it in glory to God and there's some side benefits, great. But yeah, are you doing this for God or are you doing this to get yourself close to God? Hopefully it's both of those, I think. You're doing this in thanksgiving to God, but also it's supposed to be a daily reminder. Like I wake up, oh, I should cut my, oh, no, I can't touch my hair. I've got to be vigilant. I've got to pay attention. I think that this is where most Christians fail, is we get too comfortable in life, and the next thing you know, sin is just right on top of us. I mean, that's even Adam and Eve, if you remember, and Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, and God comes to Cain and says, sin is crouching at the door. It is like, it is a lion ready to pounce on you at any time, but we get so lazy as Christians. We don't seem to have this. And I was trying to think, do we even have anything like this? I mean, have you ever said, you know what, I think I'm going to vow to do something special for the next, you know, 6 weeks. I think the closest we get to is Lent, sadly. Amy?
I can remember, I went to a Catholic school, and we had to wear, like, Catholic uniforms. And I remember my mom saying that, you know, this is a sign to the school. We go to the grocery store afterwards, and it's like everybody else wearing a school outfit. It was really embarrassing.
She said,
no, this is a way for outwardly for people to know that you're choosing Jesus.
Yeah.
You're choosing
to and that's a great reason. Either that or she didn't want to buy you new clothes.
The Nazarites had to do it outwardly. Yes. It wasn't just a declaration of their faith for themselves, but also other people had to see that they were choosing this path.
Yeah. And then what's really weird is the New Testament counterbalance that happens with fasting. Remember when Jesus says, when you fast, what should you do? You should put on your good clothes, brush your hair. You know, don't go around going, oh, I'm so hungry. Well, why are you hungry? Oh, because I'm on a fast for the Lord. Oh, wow, you must be really holy and spiritual. Yes, I am. Yeah. There's always this temptation that the outwardness becomes, that's what we focus on. So God always is throwing these things in balance. But yes, it should be, so, yeah, I think I've said this before. I think some of us are the greatest Christian secret agents in the world. Like if you put us up next to anyone else, they'll be like, which one's the Christian? And they're like, I don't know. You know? There should be something that sets us apart. And I'm not talking throwing a Jesus sticker on the back of your car. Though I guess that could be some outward symbol, but we don't really have anything like that. George?
We don't, but there are the Hasidic Jews
yeah.
who don't cut their hair. They do wear the little apron with the strings on it and all this, even when they're walking around a business suit.
No.
So there are Jewish people that try and follow some of this.
Yeah, yeah. And the Hasidic Jews are the much more strict sect within Jewish. So there's these liberal Jews and then the Hasidic Jews. Yeah. So, Lynn.
Well, all through scriptures it warns about making a vow to God.
Yes, it does.
Because
it says
if you make a vow to God, he expects you to keep it.
Yeah, yeah. And it says it in a lot of different places. Be very careful when you make vows. Again, the winner of the most rash vow ever made in scripture, who does that go to? Does anyone know the guy's name? No, not Jael, but it starts with a J. Can you remember him?
With his daughter, that's all I know.
Yeah, you're right. The story about the daughter. His name's Jephthah. Oh.
Jephthah.
Yeah, he's out. He's one of the judges. It's the worst story around. He's out in this war, and he says, God, if I win this battle, I will sacrifice to you the first thing that comes out of my house. Which is like the dumbest thing to say, like, unless maybe he always expects his mother-in-law, like, is the first one out, like, oh, sorry there! Sorry, Mom, you're good! Or I don't know, if maybe it's like a chicken that always annoys him, so it's the first thing. Why would you say that the first thing that comes out of my house? So he goes home, and the first thing out of his house was his teenage daughter. And he's like, oh my gosh, I made the... So you don't make stupid vows before God. And he actually did end up sacrificing her, which I don't think pleased God. Human sacrifice is condemned, like hands down, there it is thoroughly condemned.
Although I'm sure there are many times that some of us want
to... Yeah, so if you want to make a vow, don't vow your kids. We like you, Matt. We don't want you to be sacrificed. Yay. Yes, Josh, you have a question?
What's a fast?
A fast is when you refrain from eating. When you stop eating. Yeah, that would be like your nightmare. Yeah. We've done it with Josh. When he's really a bad kid, we're like, you get no dinner. No! I'll do anything for dinner! So, yeah, we don't take his toys away. He's like, whatever. Yeah. But tell him he's... No. Yeah, you've got to watch when the vows you make. But at the same time, sometimes I worry if we've taken that so far that we never vow at all. We don't offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to God. I was really trying to come up with something that was very close to this, and Lent is the closest thing that I got, but so many people don't even do that. I mean, have you ever thought, wouldn't this be interesting? Can I do something where I make a vow to God, I'm going to do this for a year? Or even to 7 days, but then even say lifelong? Jeff?
I have a question.
Yeah.
That saint that's talking about the death, it says the same day you should consecrate a dead, but then above it also says, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Do you have any insight into like consecration of the head, a symbol, or is that just kind of shaving?
Yeah, it was, well, again, the symbol of the head was, like, that's the power, so to speak. That's why sometimes God gave rules about coverings of heads. It was a sign of submission and respect. And so that's why he's saying, and I think that's the reason why Samson said the power is in the hair. And even if he defiles himself, shave off your head. That's the outward symbol, the outward thing that shows that you made a mistake in there. So, instead of him just saying, oh, well, you messed up, oh, well. No, there's something that kind of happens. There's something drastic that takes place. You know, and that is very theological, too. You know, when we sin, you know, and this is something we lose all the time. Back in those days, if you sin, we're going to get into number 7 of all these offerings. Back then, you made a sin, something died. Well, what dies nowadays when we sin? Someone did die, and his name is Jesus, and he was a perfect sacrifice. So that was, but that's where the hair, and then even he's supposed to shave it off. He's actually supposed to throw it on the fire, like God saying, like, I want the hair. Like, shave that off and give that to me. So there was something that was pretty demonstrative there. Yes, Sam?
In terms of trying to think of a lifelong vow, first one that came to my mind was marriage. So,
Yeah, maybe there's something there, but of course the marriage vow that we have is not to God, it's to someone else. But that is this.
But it's before God, which is, you know, different but similar.
Right, right. Yeah, this would be more of a, I'm taking a vow like I am marrying God. So, and by the way, this was, someone did use all of number 6 to preach to single people. And I thought that was a very interesting application. I don't know how he got there. I tried to figure it out, but I couldn't figure it out completely. So, great.
We accepted Christ. Aren't we taking a vow that we're going to follow him and study more and learn more about him? So that's the lifelong
thing. Yeah, I guess there's something there in terms of our relationship, and maybe that's where marriage definitely ties in, because we're marrying God. We have this relationship with God, and that is a vow that we take. And again, if we mess up, does God strike us dead? No, he says, messed up?
Try again.
Do over. Slate's clean. We're going to start this puppy over again. And that is what happened, to remember, with Samson. You know, we always know that Delilah cuts his hair. Do you know the end of the Samson story? Do you know what happens to the guy?
He dies.
Well, he dies because he's in jail, and during the time he's in jail, he was blinded. He got his eyes gouged out, which, to me, that'd be the worst. Don't touch my eyeballs. Like, you know, stick 1,000 needles in my tongue, but not my eyes. Yeah, gouged out, and then he was there, and he's like, Lord, you know, forgive me. One last time, I want to do something big for you. And so he brought the house down and pushed over the pillars, and everything collapsed. And it was kind of a form of suicide in some ways, but it was a sacrifice that he made. But God gave him that and said, yeah, you're forgiven. You start this thing over.
Doesn't it also say that his hair grew back?
Yeah, and his hair grew back while he was in jail. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it was almost as if he was reminding himself again of the vow. I'm not going to cut my hair because this is, again, in dedication to God. So, yeah, there's definitely lessons that we learn of lifelong vows. Again, the hard part is, what do we do that's, like, outwardly demonstrative? You know, it would be an interesting thing if all Christians did the same thing, like, you know, wear yellow or something like that, you know, and make something.
Well, we do assemble.
We do assemble, yeah, yeah.
To worship, yeah. Corporately. Our light's supposed to be shining out there in the community.
Yeah. It is what we are supposed to do. The hard part is we often fail to do that, yeah. And that's where it gets difficult. But hopefully, again, we never stop. I think I've said this before. If you ever don't, like, you stop going to worship for a little while, you know, the best thing to do is just start going again. But people are like, but then people are going to notice, like, well, where have you been for the past year? They don't care. They're just happy that you're back. I'm happy that you're back, you know. But, yeah, I know how it is. Once you start slipping away, like, Heather read something this morning on Facebook, which I thought was great. You know, I was going to post on my Facebook. 5 years now, I have a perfect record of not going to the gym. Because what do? We all start going to the gym, and then what do?
Stop.
We all stop. Right? That's how they make their money. You know, you pay for a year-long subscription, you never go there. But, yeah, we're supposed to get back into it, but how often shame keeps us away from that, which is tragic. All right, where are we at? 13. So now this is the law for the Nazarite when the period of separation is over, which again is weird for us because, yeah, we have a lifelong vow that we make to God, but again, is there anything extra special we do? And this is like, here's the end of it. You made your vow, you kept it, yay God. He is to be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting. There he is to present his offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect for a sin offering. Of course, these all have overtones. The whole perfection, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? Together with their grain offerings and drink offerings and a basket of bread made without yeast, cakes made of fine flour mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. Priest is to present them before the Lord and make the sin offering and the burnt offering. He is to present the basket of unleavened bread and is to sacrifice the ram as a fellowship offering to the Lord together with its grain offering and drink offering. We're going to get into what some of the offerings were. But again, I was talking with Robert about this morning. You know, you make an offering to the Lord. The best part about it is you get to eat a lot of the food. You know, some of the stuff gets cut up and burnt up in the fire, unless it's called a Holocaust offering. That's when you burn the whole thing. But for most of the offerings, you would kill a lamb or a ram or a cow, and then you get to have a great barbecue. Oh, I love it. So you get to eat all this stuff. Verse 18, then at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the Nazarite must shave off the hair that he dedicated. He is to take the hair and put it in the fire that is under the sacrifice of the fellowship offering. So if you succeed, you shave off the hair and you put it on the fire. It's like your special offering to God. Kind of a cool thing. After the Nazarite has shaved off the hair of his dedication, the priest is to place in his hands a boiled shoulder of the ram and a cake and a wafer from the basket, both made without yeast. The priest shall then wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. They're holy and belong to the priest. I love wave offerings. I mean, do you get the idea behind a wave offering? It's like you grab it, you wave it before God saying, yay, God, and then you eat it. It's kind of a form of saying grace, actually, you know. Lord, thank you for this. Now I get to eat it because that's how God works. The priest shall wave them for the Lord as a wave offering. They are holy and belong to the priest together with the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. After that, the Nazarite might drink wine. So, yay, now I can finally have my $2 check. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows his offering to the Lord in accordance with his separation. In addition to whatever else he can afford, he must fulfill the vow he has made according to the law of the Nazarite. So again, I don't know if this is something that we can take like one-to-one into our lives. But the big thing is to remember that God made a vow before you that he was going to love you unconditionally, forgive you your sins. And when you're in relationship with him, he's going to fulfill everything. And he didn't just shave his head. He sacrificed his whole self to you. I really love it that the priestly blessing comes right after this. Because have you ever thought if you were a Nazarite, again, you're pretty awesome. Like you must be super duper holy,
That's pretty cool. This blessing that is then given to the people is a reminder that God just doesn't bless the spiritually powerful, so to speak. That God's blessings are for everyone. Even if no one ever takes a Nazarite vow for their entire life, God said, there's a blessing that I want to give to you. And here's the blessing. You may have heard it. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, how many of you, right as I started reading that, stood up to leave else? Oh, you stood up to leave church. I mean, think about those words.
But you're always in his presence.
Yeah, God's face and this idea of light and shining. Do you remember Moses going up onto the top of the mountain? And when he came down, everyone was like, holy smokes, dude, like I need some glasses or something. His face was shining because he was in the presence of God. So this, the idea of light and all of that entails is the presence of God. So when you're saying, you know, may make his face shine upon you, you're saying, I pray that God is with you every moment of every minute, every hour of every day. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement if you think about it. And to be gracious to you. You know, I love this. This idea of graciousness, especially when you combine it with the Lord turn his face to you. That's one of the, it's an Old Testament idiom. If God turned his face away from you, you are no longer now in the divine presence and protection of God. Yet when he looked at you, and I thought about this because this happened several times at the orphanage. I don't know how many times we'd be out blowing bubbles. Or a kid would be, you know, doing a cartwheel or running or doing something. They would always be yelling out constantly, mira, 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 look, mira, mira, mira. Because they wanted me to pay attention to them. Do you want God to pay attention to you? I know I do, except when I'm doing bad things. Then I hope he turns his face away. When we're asking God to look upon us, these are powerful, heavy with meaning words that sadly we've said so many times they lose their meaning. It's the same thing with the Lord's Prayer and with other things we hear so often we forget what it really is about. So we want God to turn his face to us to give us his grace, and then ultimately by all of that it gives us peace. Now how often I've met people and the number one thing they crave in life is just a little peace. And again, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the sustenance to make it through the conflict. And that's what ultimately God gives. Peace. Peace not only between us as individuals, but peace mainly between us and him. These are loaded words. Next time you hear these, I want you to think about the words, not just, oh, this is the last thing before the final song, and yay, then we're going to be done, because wow, the pastor spoke for way too long, and I'm ready to go home. Think about what all is being said. Lynn.
I did a little research on this. I never went to Hebrew school. But where it says the Lord here every time it's Yahweh.
Yes.
And it's much shorter in the Hebrew. Three words for the first part, five words for the second part, and seven words for the third part. So we got to the Lord.
Yes.
Also, if you want to show someone friendship, you attend to them as you want God attending to you. Eye to eye, smiling, gracious, open. This way we can be a reflection of God to others.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, if you ever want to know when in the Old Testament, if you have an NIV, I don't know if the other versions do it. NIV has a thing, if you ever see the Lord spelled in all capitals, which is, if you look at these, you see the word Lord, it's actually spelled in all capitals. That's the designation of the personal name of God, Yahweh. Yeah. And I think it actually might be 579 instead of 357. But yeah, the idea behind this is it's these words that come out and there's power, it moves, and it's all ultimately to this climax of giving peace. But yeah, this idea that God is friendly that he turns his face towards us, that he looks on us like, you know, because we want God to see us. I mean, that's just the worst possible feeling, to think that you've been abandoned by God or God's turned his face away from you. What a great thing it is when he turns his face towards us, just as we do it with each other, as we don't turn our back, as we don't walk away from people. We have this graciousness that's given. And verse 27, we always, you know, we never say this in the English when it comes to the blessing, but so they will put my name on the Israelites. This is the Yahweh thing. And again, when God talks about putting his name on, is there something more powerful than just, oh, I'm now calling myself a Yahweh follower or I'm a Christian? There's something that's very physical about it. And that's the reason why God has these issues with, don't take my name in vain. This isn't something that's glib or meaningless. When God puts his name on you, he's claiming you as his own. I mean, has then the overtones of baptism. And what do? When we baptize, you know, do we baptize someone into the Lutheran Church? Do we baptize someone into the Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church? No, we do. We baptize someone into the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Powerful stuff. Yeah.
Which, now that you mentioned baptism, while we're thinking about and what popped into my head was, well, this isn't about taking a vow. Luther said, when you wash your face in the morning, remind yourself of your baptism.
Yeah.
To keep your relationship. It isn't a vow, but it is your relationship with God in your forefront, and then you will act accordingly.
Yeah. Yeah, if there was, you know, and I know a little while ago we had the WWJD bracelets, and those were helpful. Then they got mocked, which was really sad. I don't know why they got mocked. But these were things that were just supposed to be reminders. And again, the Jewish people had phylacteries. Those were the things they put on their foreheads. They had them on their houses. I think the closest we've got is the cross that we put on certain things. But yeah, the vow of baptism, again, is God's vow, more of God's vow and promise to us. But we are now to be reminded of that. And so when you wash your hands or go to the beach or swim in a pool, you're reminded of what God has done on your behalf. Powerful word. So again, what can we do? Again, I don't want this to turn into some sort of legalistic thing, but I have to admit I was challenged by just saying, I don't think we have anything quite like this, and maybe this is something to be thinking about. But most importantly, the vow that God made to us to love us unconditionally. And he has never broken that vow, and he will always keep that vow, because that's the depth of love that he has. And for those that make Nazarite vows, and then it's also for those who are just regular old people that just live their life daily. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you. May he be gracious to you. May he look upon you with his favor, and may he give you peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for number six, to think about vows, to think about blessings. Lord, may we bless people, not just when they sneeze, but may we bless others. We thank you that it's something real and tangible. It's something that's meaningful. And Lord, you made a promise also when we studied your word that you would impart your spirit, that you'd give us knowledge, that you would help us to grow in grace, grow in faith. We thank you for the offering of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled his vow perfectly to live his sinful life so that he might win us back, so that you might shine your face upon us and turn towards us, that our sin would be taken away, that our sin would not cause you to turn away in disgust, but instead you can now look upon us with favor. Lord, give us peace this week as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Number seven, we get into offerings. I think I might buy a hamburger and we'll show all the different parts of an offering. The grain offering and the meat offering. And then it's a great excuse to have hamburgers. Maybe we'll do a barbecue.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I
So yes, I will be sending out emails hopefully earlier than Saturday so that you can have a little bit better time to plan. But thank you all again. If I don't have your email, give it to me. But I'm looking around. I think I've gotten most emails, but yeah. Thank you all for coming. Eat some chocolate waxy donuts and drink some coffee.